Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We are down to verse 28, 29, and 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30, as we move through this great chapter, speaking of the privileges we have in Christ. Let's pray. Seek the Lord's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning because You have told us that as Your children, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we come this morning, we come seeking Your help. For we understand that we cannot do anything without Your enablement. And so, the pulpit this morning needs for You to preach to Your people. And Your people need for You to open their minds and their hearts to Your truths. And we need the Holy Spirit to convict us and to convince us of these truths. So God, I pray that You would not leave us to ourselves, but You would divinely help us in the reading of Your Word, the preaching of it, and the hearing of it. May all things be for Your glory. May we exalt You and lift You high. May You do a work this morning. Oh, we pray that You would do a work in that heart that doesn't know You, in that heart that has strayed away, even in that heart that loves You. I pray, God, that You would draw us closer. Help us to see You greater so that we may glory in You more. We pray that You would do these things for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And to whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And that's God's Word. All God's people said, Verse 28 is my favorite verse in all the Bible. It is a comforting verse, or at least it was intended to be a comforting verse to a people who were suffering for the cause of Christ. And I think, because you have the comforting verse in 28, you have the argument for it in verse 29 and 30, it is a sad thing that this passage, which was intended by Paul to be a comfort to his readers at Rome, has become a controversial passage. And I think that there are some who take the words of Paul too far. And I think there are some who don't take his words far enough. So therefore, I think there are people who are scripturally dishonest. And I don't want to be that this morning. I hope to present the Word here so that it will be a comfort to your hearts and will not be controversial. And I trust that you'll be praying that that will be the way things go this morning. I want to simply walk through the text here as Paul presents it to us and highlight some truths under three main lines of thought. I want to first look at the promise of God, then I want to look at the people of God, then I finally want to look at the pursuit of God. The promise of God, the people of God, and then finally the pursuit of God. So let's begin with the promise of God that we find in verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this promise comes on the heels of Paul's teaching of some things we don't know, right? He said previously, we don't know what we should pray or how we ought to pray, right? And he said, we don't know what the will of God is in many situations. But he says, the Spirit of God that indwells every believer makes intercession for us with our groanings. So the Spirit takes our desires and our heart petitions that are not uttered because we don't know how to pray them. And God, who searches hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, and intercession is made by the Spirit for us according to the will of God. So there's some things we don't know. We need to admit that. There are times I don't know how to pray. There are times that I don't know how I ought to pray. There are times that I have no clue what God's will is. I don't know. But in contrast with that, Paul says, here's something that we do know. Amen? Paul now reminds us not of what we don't know, but that which we do know. Paul says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. So there is a sense of certainty here. We know these things, or this thing is true. The promise to God's people is that all things work together for good. Not that some things work together, or that most things work together, but what? All things work together for good. That means those things that we think are good things and those things that we think are bad things work together for good. Now, if you'll think about this for a minute, I really don't need encouraging that the good things that I think are good are working for me. What I need is encouragement that the bad things are also working for my good. So it's primarily the bad things, the difficult things, the suffering things, the persecutions and the problems, those things I need encouraging that those things are working together for my good. And the thing is, when you look at this text, it's not one thing or a few things, but it is everything working and assisting the other things as they work together. What Paul is saying here is that all things in our life are actually cooperating. There is a cooperation, there is a laboring together to accomplish good. There's nothing that happens to us that does not have a part in the cooperation with the other things that are happening to us that is producing good. So we think that we got these things that are producing good, these things are not, and that's not what Paul's saying. Paul says this, everything, good and bad, are cooperating together and working together, each having their part in the plan to work for our good. You need the bad as much as you do need the good, because the bad has a place of cooperation with the good. Say amen. And sometimes you need five or six bad things to cooperate together to make good. Say amen. It is the cooperation and the collaboration of all these things that are working together for our good. Now, let me say a word about good here. What does it mean when Paul says all things are cooperating and working together for our good? What is good? Well, Paul tells us here that God has a goal for each one of His children. The goal is not to make you happy. Say amen. The goal is not to make you financially prosperous. The goal for every child of God, Paul says, that God has for us, is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is what God is doing in us. And that is what all these things are working together to do. So the bad things and the good things and the hard things and the difficult things and the suffering things, what are they doing? They're working together to make you more like Christ. So this good that Paul talks about here is not an earthly good. He's not trying to make us happy or prosperous or popular or anything like that. It's not a physical good. It's not a financial good. It's a spiritual good. And I could say, this is the highest good. There's nothing, why would God do all these things to make us conform to the image of His Son? Because that's the highest good for you. If God were to simply make you financially prosperous or make you happy or make you popular, He's done something far less for you than what He could. The greatest thing God could do for you is to make you more like Christ. And that's what He's doing. The promise here is that what is happening in every born-again believer is that everything that comes into their life is working together, is cooperating together, and all of them together are you being used by God to make us more like Christ, which is the highest good. Amen. So there's the promise. And He says, we don't hope that. We know that. We know. Isn't that why we can depend on the Spirit to pray for us when we don't know how to pray? Because we know that all things work together for good. We know that. That is a promise. It is a certainty. Number two. Not only do we see the promise of God, but we see the people of God. Again, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, while we have a certain promise of all things working together for good, it is not a universal promise. It is not a promise that is given to every single person. It is a promise that is given to a specific people. It is a promise given to only those who what? Who love God and who are called according to His purpose. It is a promise for God's people. Not for lost people. For for God's people. It is a promise to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. It is a promise to those who have an affection and devotion toward God. It's not a promise given to those who simply profess that they love God. But they have a genuine affection. They have a genuine devotion toward God. It is a promise to those who are genuinely born again. If I could, let me back up and just simply walk through chapter number 8 and describe who these people are that love God and who are called according to His purpose. This is a promise for those who are in Christ. And by being in Christ, they are no longer under condemnation. They are the ones who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It is a promise for those who have had their sin condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is a promise for those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and who are led by the Holy Spirit. It is a promise for those who have the promise of their mortal bodies being raised from the grave and glorified together. It is a promise for those who are adopted into God's family and can call God Abba Father. It is a promise for those whose present sufferings are not worthy of comparing with the glory that God will one day reveal in them. It is a promise for those who groan along with all of creation for the redemption of our bodies and the removal of the curse of sin. It is the promise for those who are patiently waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is a promise for those whom the Spirit of God intercedes for them through prayer. It is that specific people that God has made this promise to, because it is this people who loves God, and it is this people who have been called according to His purpose. It is only those who are in Christ by faith that really love God and who have really been called by God. And for those who are not in Christ, all things are not working for them. All things are working against them. Say amen. For those that are not in Christ, all things work against them. They can't see it, and they don't realize it, but that's exactly what's happening. All things are cooperating together to work against them, to one day damn them. They don't trust Christ. For those in Christ, all things work together for their spiritual good. And they are those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, before I move forward, you know, I have always had a question. Have you ever questioned the Bible? I've had this question for a long time. And I never could get an answer. I think I got an answer. I didn't hear a voice, but I saw something in Scripture. You ever ask the question, if God is going to glorify me at the end and make me like Christ, What's the deal with being conformed now? Right? I mean, God's going to partially do it now, then at His return, He's going to fully glorify me so that I will be like Christ. Right? So, this process right here is really bad in my life. You know, this confirmation, you know, this conforming me to Christ is not going real well. Right? It's going, but it's not going real well. But one day, it's going to be fully true. So why don't God just not worry about it because it's going so badly and just wait till I die, wait till He comes Make me like Christ. You ever ask that question? Here's why. He says, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? That He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. There is the exaltation of Christ. That Christ did not die for nothing. Christ did not die to have a small group of people to tag along and follow Him as if He was not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will have people, a multitude that no man can number, of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every people. He will be exalted as the first fruits of many brethren. Amen. I get it now. Amen. My conforming to His image now is a picture to the world that Christ did something. He did something. And He did something for a lot of people. Amen. Including me, including you. Amen. Number three. The promise of God, the people of God, and then the pursuit of God. Paul says, now verse 28 is good, right? Verse 29 and 30 is the argument for verse 28, so we can't divorce it from it. Paul says, I didn't say it. Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit said it, right? How many believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures? Paul says, the reason that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose is that God has foreknown them. He also predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. He also called them and justified them and glorifies them. Now, the word foreknow here has two possible meanings in the Greek. It can mean one of two things. It can mean to know beforehand, to have some knowledge in advance. Or it can mean to love beforehand or to love in advance. And what determines which definition is correct is the context in which the word is found. So there are some who believe that Paul is saying that God in heaven looks down the corridors of time and sees who will believe the gospel, and then He sets His love upon them. I would say, that's a lot of words to add here, that God foreknew those who would believe. The truth is that God knows all things, right? God knows all people. And He does certainly know those who are going to believe. But He also just as certainly knows those who are not going to believe. He knows all men. So in my opinion, my understanding, that definition doesn't work here. In addition, Paul says it's not what He foreknew of them. He says whom He foreknew. So the ones whom he foreknew are also predestinated and called and justified and confirmed. So it's a specific people here. So I think Paul means that God has foreloved us. In the same way the word is used in the Bible when it says that Adam knew Eve. I think what Paul says here is in eternity past, something intimate happened in the heart of God. Now, let me try to illustrate what I mean by that. I have told you the story before, probably several times, of how I met Denise. And I want to tell you again. The little town in which Denise and I lived in was so backward that we did not have name brand restaurants. We're talking, they had to pipe sunshine in. We didn't have a Burger King. We had a Burger Queen. I'm serious. Burger Queen. We didn't have a Wendy's. We had a McLindy's. Now, you can understand why our esteem is so low. We just could not have good things. We had knockoffs of everything. But we had a McLindy's. It was the same as Wendy's. It had square hamburger patties. It had the chili. It had the Frosties. We just didn't have Wendy. Well, it was the summer of 1980 when I went to a newly opened McLindy's. And I drove through the window, stopped at the sign with the speaker, ordered lunch, and then I drove up to the window to pay and get my food, and there was this girl who I would later find out was Denise. I didn't know her. She didn't know me. We had never met before, had we? But I'm here to tell you something. There was something that happened that day more than just lunch. From that day forward, I was determined that I was going to pursue her. I wanted to know more about her. I wanted to spend some time with her. I wanted to talk with her. So I began doing some investigating work. I found out her name, who she was. I found out that she had a sister, two brothers. I found out she lived on Pounding Mill Branch. I even found out her work schedule, so that I didn't go by McLindy's just wasting my time. That I went by at specific times when she was working. Somebody help me. Now, I thought about this. I don't know why, but I've never sat down and talked to Denise about this particular day that we first met. When I first saw her. But I'm guessing that she doesn't even remember that day. To her, I was probably just another car going through the drive-thru. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I even remember she was wearing pink fingernail polish when she handed me my food. That very day, I set my affection on Denise Houchins. And I set in motion a plan and an effort to win her heart and to get her to love me like I was loving her. I say all that to say this. Before Denise loved me, before she really knew who I was, I already loved her. I loved her before she loved me. And in a very real sense, she loves me now, I hope, because I first loved her. God's people are characterized by their love for God. But before we loved God, God loved us. His love for us is the reason why we love Him in return. In eternity past, God set His affections on you and me and set out in pursuit of us to win our heart and to cause us to love Him like He loves us. God has loved us before we loved Him. And this mutual love, God's love for us and our love for Him, has set in motion His predestinating us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Because He loved us, and because we loved Him back, we are in this relationship with Him, and He is making it sure and certain that we are conformed to the image of His Son. And He has not left anything to chance. He has planned out our conforming to be like His Son. I heard a local preacher say that he didn't believe in predestination. But don't you got to believe something about it since it's in the Bible? It's mentioned twice here, right? It means to fix or predetermine. Right? In other words, every believer that loves God because God first loved them, and God has it planned and fixed so that they will love Him without doubt. All those who love Him without doubt will be conformed to the image of His Son. It's going to happen. Say amen. Every genuine child of God will be conformed or will be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And all things are working together, cooperating together to do what? To make it a certainty that you will be like Christ. And that He will be glorified as the first fruits of many brethren. And that reality cannot be set at naught. Now, there's a lot about this thing I don't understand. You'll be honest, there's a lot about it you don't understand. But what I do know is that if you are anywhere in that chain of redemption that He gives in 29 and 30, every part of it is true of you. In other words, if you say that I am going to be glorified at the second coming of Christ, if you plug yourself in at glorification, then everything else is true about you as well. If you're going to be glorified, you've also been justified. If you're justified, you've also been called. If you're called, you've also been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you were predestinated to be the image of His Son, then you were foreknown. If one thing is true, they're all true. You know what happened on March 19th, 1982? 2 years after the first meeting at the window of McClendon's? I married that girl that I saw in the window. And 35 years later, we're still together. And the fact is, I loved her before she ever loved me. And I did whatever I needed to do so that she would love me too. And that's what God's done for us. From her perspective, listen to this, from her perspective, understand this, we look at things from two different perspectives, right? Ours and God's. From her perspective, our relationship began at some point after that day we first met. Maybe the day that I asked her out to the James H. Drew Carnival. That was big time, wasn't it? Somewhere later, our relationship began somewhere, I don't know when, that she, from her perspective. But from my perspective, our relationship began that day that I saw her, when I loved her first. Did you notice that everything Paul says in verse 29 and 30 is in the past tense? Even your glorification, which is future, is in the past tense. Why? Because from God's perspective, our relationship began with Him and was in Him when He first loved us. And if you're His, there is no doubt that you will be like Christ and that you will be glorified together with Him. Why do all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose? Because God has loved us with an everlasting love and has determined that we will be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son will be glorified and exalted as being the first fruits of many brethren. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.